Thank you, Kevin. If you have a Bible, if you would please open to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We're going to look at a text there in just a few moments. This year, the elders have set before the congregation kind of a goal or a theme for us to consider of beginnings, and we're looking at that in many different ways, and part of my role in that will be once a month, Lord willing, to offer lessons that will focus on different types of beginnings. And today, for the first time, we're going to start off in February by looking at one such study, and we'll be looking at beginning to be a better you. You know, as we each look at our lives and think about how our lives are, I am certain that all of us can look at things within our lives that we wish were different. And probably all of us might have different kinds of things that we might think of. It might be that for some of us, it's some health issue that we wish could improve, or that we could improve our health in general, getting ourselves in shape and better fitness. It may be that we think about our financial status, and maybe there's something that we need to get something paid off, or we want to get a little bit more stable in our situation. Or maybe there's a career that we have set our sights on, and we're hoping that we can attain that and maybe change our current condition, or maybe education. I know there are a number here that are going to school, either higher learning or in primary grades and things such as that, and we look forward to being able to advance in those things. It could be that it's an area pertaining to our behavior. Maybe there's some habits that we've allowed ourselves to get into, and there are habits that are healthy and habits that are absolutely not. Maybe we want to change those. Maybe there are attitudes that we've allowed ourselves to have in our life where the way we respond to others are not the kind of attitudes that we ought to have, and we need to change those. Or maybe we struggle with a temper and we need to get that under control, or various other kinds of aspects in which we just don't feel that we have the kind of self-control in our lives that we wish we did. And I'll tell you, as we look at our lives and think about that, we should never imagine, well, I'm the only one that sees these things in my life that I need to change. All of us, I think, if we are honest, will recognize there are things that we need to work on. And as we think about the kinds of things in our lives that are of that nature, we must recognize that some of those kinds of things can be changed and others cannot. You know, maybe as it pertains to something with career, maybe that's just where you have to stay for a time. Or maybe it's something that, circumstances won't allow you to at this time. Or if it's something having to do with a health condition that is not of your choosing, you've just got to accept it and you've got to learn to bear with it the best that you can. But there are other kinds of things among those that we listed that absolutely, if we realize that, you know, I wish it wasn't this way and it's something I can change, we need to think differently about that. In those things that we listed, we kind of did a broad spectrum. And I think we'd have to recognize that some of those perhaps have little to do with our relationship to God. I recognize that, you know, it might be that I choose a career that puts me in compromising positions spiritually, or I choose a career that makes it hard for me to be faithful to the Lord as I ought to. And if that's the case, I need to change. But the Lord essentially doesn't care whether I do one career or another, as long as we're talking about that which is honorable and that which is moral. But as we think about these kinds of things that we might identify in our lives, there are certainly some of those kinds of things that absolutely have a bearing on our relationship with God. If I realize that I'm not as faithful to the Lord as I ought to be, if I realize that I'm not following His Word as I ought to be, if I realize that I've allowed myself to get tangled up in habits and behaviors and attitudes that are not in harmony with His Word, then how can I sit back and allow myself to just be content, or to say, well, I should change, but, you know, I don't think I ever will. Many people will spend their entire lives recognizing that they need to change. And when you talk to them, they'll tell you, yeah, I know that's not the way that I ought to be. But sadly, they never seem to come to that point where they find it within them. They discover how to begin to change and to be better. How can we begin to change those things in our lives that we recognize are not the way that they ought to be and are of the category that they're the type of things that we can change. There are the kind of things that we can take an action, we can make a decision. How can we begin to be better? And brethren, my lesson this morning is not complicated. I'm not going to offer to you all sorts of elaborate theories and psychology. I want to offer to you just six simple ideas that I think can be a part of what the Bible teaches us as it pertains to behaviors or as it pertains to things generally. Specifically, the ones that we'll look at will relate to matters of spiritual import, matters related to our relationship with God. And I'll tell you, if you're here this morning and you look at your life and you realize that you are not in the proper relationship with God, then look at these six things and think about what they can offer you about how to begin to be a better you. First of all, I think we need to recognize we're never going to change anything if we don't really identify what it is in our life that needs to be changed. You know, a lot of times people that look at our lives are in a much better position to really see what we ought to change than we are sometimes. It's not pleasant, is it, to look at our flaws and our warts and to see, here's what I need to change in my life. But I want to tell you, that's a healthy kind of thing. And the Bible teaches that in at least two passages I'd like for us to look at. Go to Galatians chapter 6 if you haven't already, and look with me at verse 3, and we'll go down to verse 5. It says, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Perhaps all of us have met people that have a very high estimation of themselves. They value themselves much higher than perhaps those around them think that they ought to. You know, I think we can recognize that often that is a self-defense mechanism. Often it's because they really don't think very highly of themselves, and so they try to get a step up on everybody, and if I can make you think I'm great, then maybe you won't see what I think about myself. Well, I'll tell you, what we ought to do is really honestly evaluate, where am I in life? What are my flaws? What are my strengths? How can I accentuate the one and begin to remove the other? The text continues, "Let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." This idea of self-examination is just a crucial part of what it means to be a Christian. We see this if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When we observe the Lord's Supper in our first service this morning, Brother Kevin took us to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we looked at the institution of the Lord's Supper. If we had continued reading, we would have come down to a section where, as Paul is reminding them of this institution, he is urging them to think about some areas where they had not been doing it properly. And the way in which they can correct that is by self-examination. Notice what he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 28, it says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, and that we may not be condemned with the world." Interesting wording there, and there might be a number of things that we could think about with it, but I think at least part of what it is talking about is Scripture will often describe the Word of God as something which can chasten us. That is, it can correct us. It can expose what it is about our life that's not the way it ought to be. And when that happens, when we are chastened by the Lord, when we're willing to look at, here's my life, here's what I'm doing, here's what the Word of God says, here's how I need to change, what does that do according to this text? Well, it puts us in a position where we can change so that we might not be condemned with the world. As you think about this first point, that we need to identify what needs to be changed, I would urge each of us in our own life, not just because it's a new year, whenever you find yourself in a position where you realize my life isn't what it ought to be, sit down, maybe make a list for yourself. You don't have to publish it in the bulletin or post it on Facebook, but make a list of what it is that needs to be changed. Because until you do that, you may just have this kind of vague idea that, you know, I'm not what I ought to be, but you need to see what it is that you need to change and what it is that you need to correct. And secondly, then, you need to commit to change. Now, that may seem like kind of a simple sort of answer, but look with me over in Luke chapter 9, and let's notice a problem with this and some advice that the Lord gives as it pertains to this that I think is very instructive in light of our lesson today. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57. The text says, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my Father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.'" Now, I want us to understand, and we're going to look at this last statement there in verse 62. Jesus is not saying you shouldn't fulfill responsibilities to your family. He is not saying that just simply saying goodbye would be a violation of a commitment to him. I think there is more to the bearing of a father, more to the bidding farewell than is a part of this. What he's getting at is, if you're really committing yourself to something, then you're going to change some things. You're going to really dedicate yourself to it. You know, we've all seen those people that will say, "Oh yeah, I'm going to do that." And they don't take any measures, any steps to try to do that. Young people's study last week, we were talking a little bit about faith and works. And we were talking about how so many of their friends, just like so many of our friends as adults, will take the position that faith alone is what saves a person. And we illustrated it this way by saying, you know, let's imagine one of you had a boyfriend or a girlfriend and said, do you like this person? Yes, yes, I really like them. Well, do you ever spend time with them? No, I don't ever spend time with them. You ever talk to them? No, I don't ever talk to them. And the kids all laughed and thought, oh, that's silly. But you know, isn't that the same kind of attitude and the same kind of thing when someone will say, "I'm going to be different. I want to be different. I want to improve. I want to be better. I want to do what the Lord says." Do you do anything to change that? No, I don't really do anything to try to correct that. Do you do anything to try to improve? No, not really. We've got to commit to change. Notice the last verse here. "But Jesus said to him, 'No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Now understand, we'll talk about this a little bit more near the end of our lesson. I don't mean by this that there won't be ups and downs. I don't mean by this that there won't be times in which we do allow ourselves to get off course. But I think what we can gain from the Lord's statement here in verse 62 is if we're going to do it, we got to commit ourselves to do it. And we got to keep our eyes on that commitment, or nothing's really going to change. And that leads to the third thing that I would suggest as we think about this. If we're going to begin to be better in our lives and to correct those things that we need to, we can't allow ourselves to be distracted. Look with me in a passage, beautiful text in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul talks about this in his own life. And he talks about it really in terms of a race, a competition. And I want you to notice how he describes it. He first kind of looks at it in terms of these things that he had left behind him in coming to Christ. Verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Now, I want you to see the focus in those words. He's putting things behind him. He's focusing on what's ahead. Verse 9. "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected. Listen to this. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I use that as an illustration of this idea of distraction. Because think about Paul's imagery there. These things that he counted loss in his past. How easy it would have been, and we've talked about this in the past, for Paul, Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the church, to just fold his hands, bow his head, and throw a little pity party for himself and realize, look what I've done. How could I ever improve? How could I ever change? What a great lesson he is to us. Forgetting those things that are behind. Pressing forward to those things which are ahead. You know, there will be few of us, as many things in our life as we need to change, or as bad as our lives have been. I don't know any of us that persecuted the church. I don't know any of us that were there as Christians were put to death. If Paul can do it, we can do it. And as we think about this idea of distraction, how easy it is sometimes for us in this race of life, as we start well, to begin to just lose focus. It's easy for us when we first start to be excited about faith. We're excited about changes in our life. But then, you know, we kind of get used to things and it's a little harder to keep focused on that. And we start to think about the world around us. Over in Matthew chapter 13, in Jesus' explanation of the parable of the sower, do you remember one of the explanations he gives? In verse 20 through 22, he says, "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." That's starting the race, isn't it? That's that enthusiasm that's easy to keep running when you're enthusiastic, when you've received it with joy. But what happens? That he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation, what's tribulation? Well, it's hardship, difficulties. When difficulties or persecution come, what does it say? Endures only for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word. You know, it's one thing when, yeah, I want to go to heaven. Yeah, I'm excited about this. It's another thing when, wait, if I'm following Christ, it means I can't live this way. I can't do what I once did before I came to Christ. I have to seem a little different than the world. I have to miss out on this. When you're really not missing out on anything. You are gaining an abundance of things. And that's the focus we have to have. We have to look at those things that are offered to us. Those things that are an encouragement to us. But here in the text, notice it's describing what happens. When these things arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. What a lesson that is to us. Because if we allow ourselves to look at the things around us and lose sight of what we've committed to, remember our previous point, you got to commit to do it and stick with it. If we become distracted, we're not going to stick with it, are we? But then a fourth thing that I would suggest is that we need to get the support that is needed. I am grateful to God that in his foreknowledge and wisdom, he has not made this race of faith one that we must run alone. How important that is for us to understand. And sadly, when you'll find folks that start well in the race and then get distracted, they sometimes may say, well, you know, I just didn't get the kind of support that I needed. Well, I recognize there are times we fall short in that area. But sometimes if we really ask them and press them, you know, we may say, well, did you participate in spiritual activities? Well, you know, I didn't have much interest in that. That's support. That's encouragement. That's a network of those that are in the race too, that are there trying to help you get to heaven and want you to help them get to heaven. And when we cut ourselves off from that, how can we expect to improve? How can we expect to keep in the fight. I want you to notice with me a couple of things. This first one, Luke chapter 22, I hadn't thought much about in this regard until I was preparing this lesson. Luke chapter 22, look with me at verse 31 and 32. Now, I mentioned earlier, this is not saying you'll never stumble. You know, we got an example in Scripture. We talked about Paul a minute ago. We could also talk about Peter. You want to talk about an example of stumbling? This is a fella, as we talked about in our adult class, that went from saying, I'll die for you, to then cursing and saying he didn't even know Jesus, but then only a short time after that, standing up and boldly teaching about Jesus. Read with me something Jesus said before all of this in Luke 22, verse 31 and 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, listen to this, strengthen your brethren. Isn't the context of that interesting? Because here, as Jesus is foretelling that Peter is going to stumble, he's going to do these things. That's what's being talked about here. Satan wants to sift him as wheat. But Jesus says, I've prayed for you that your faith won't fail, and when you return. Peter's one that did stumble but got back up. When you return, what is his responsibility? To strengthen his brethren. And you may say, okay, well, that's Peter. You know, that's the Apostle Peter is one that's supposed to be strengthening others. Is that not something that all of us should be doing? I think so. You know, we've all stumbled, we've all fallen, and we return in obedience to the gospel back to Jesus. And in doing so, what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be strengthening one another. And as we think about this, as we think about, well, how can I begin to be a better me? And we put it here in the category of get the support that you need. We could also say offer the support that someone else needs. Because I'll tell you, that's as much a part of this network of support, if you will, as anything. Let's look at a couple of other passages. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, I think, emphasizes this as well. We're not running this race alone. We must never think of it as it's all about me. We mentioned chastening a while ago and how the Word of God can offer chastening. In Hebrews chapter 12, I think here the Hebrew writer will even talk a little bit about how hardships that the Lord allows us to go through are to be viewed as a type of training or chastening from the Lord. And verse 11 says, now, no chastening seems to be joyous for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, think about that. Hardships, difficulties, the rigors of life train us. But then what does it move immediately into? Admonishing, verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. What a powerful thing. As we are chastened and trained by life and by God's word, we need to move and act to strengthen those around us that are also being chastened by God's word, chastened by hardships, because sadly there will be those that fail. And if we aren't putting ourselves in a position where we've got that support that we need, don't sit back and say, well, nobody's reaching out to give me support. You know, a lot of times, if you ask for it, a lot of times, if you offer it, you'll find more support than you ever dreamed of. But I'll tell you, if you become distracted and you cut yourself off from those networks of support, don't be surprised if you stop. Don't be surprised if you don't continue in the race. One last passage in this regard, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Read with me verse 11 down to verse 14. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren,
Warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. Now, I want us to think about this a little bit, because the beginning of our reading there started talking about those that rule over you. And we list this in the category talking about getting the support that we need. One of the great areas of support that we are given is the eldership in a local congregation. And I'll tell you, they're given a tough task, because they watch the souls of the flock over whom they act as shepherds or pastors. And I'll tell you, that's a difficult thing to do, because they can't know what spiritual problems my soul has if I don't share that with them. And if they offer things to me that I may say, well, I don't really need that, I'm not really yielding to their efforts to try to shepherd my soul. But I think it's interesting, because this passage not only starts off talking about that, the honor, the esteem, the regard we are to show for those who are doing this for our soul's sake, but then notice verse 14 immediately moves into talking about what needs to be done. Now, this isn't like 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy or Titus, a letter to preachers. This is a letter to a congregation. And in that letter, he says, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. We need to be about that business of trying to encourage each other. If there's a wrong that you see in my life, you need to exhort me. You need to rebuke me. You need to help me see how I need to change. And brethren, we shouldn't bow our backs and make the hair on the back of our neck stand up defensive. We should recognize that's support. That's a way in which the people of God are trying to help me stay faithful, help me go to heaven. But two final points I'd like us to think about as we begin to be a better you and a better me. And this one is rather obvious as well, but don't quit. You know, I think as we think about particularly some of those we mentioned at the beginning, you know, how often is it that people will say, I'm going to start a diet. I'm going to start an exercise routine. And they may start strong, but then at some point they quit. Now, it's no surprise that they're not going to lose the weight, or they're not going to get themselves in shape if they quit what they first committed themselves to. Now, if we're talking about those things that are spiritual in nature, if we start off serving the Lord, and yet because of disappointments, because of distractions, because of struggles, because of hypocrisy we see in the lives of others, because of the failures we see in the lives of others, we quit. Can we just sit back and expect, you know, God's going to miraculously somehow make me what I ought to be? That's not the way it works, is it? We've got to stay in the race. We've got to stay in the fight. Hebrews chapter 3. You know, the book of Hebrews offers so many encouraging words in this regard. It baffles me that we can have so many in the religious world around us imagine that faith in Christ is not something that requires faithfulness, particularly if you read the book of Hebrews. Because it's very clear there's a danger that we can stop. And if we stop, we can't imagine that the Lord on the day of judgment will acknowledge us and will be acceptable to Him. One example, notice Hebrews 3, 12 through 14. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Listen to this. In departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For you have become partakers of Christ, and notice this little word, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. What a powerful word, if is there. And notice, we don't want to depart from the living God. We are partakers if we hold the beginning. Oh, over in chapter 10, you know, we are so familiar with the admonitions in chapter 10 that will urge us to not forsake our assembling of ourselves together. And I want us to notice a little bit beyond those words that talk to us about that important element of our support system. It goes on to immediately talk about how important it is to keep in the race.
Notice verse 35 through 39. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now, the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now notice, verse 39, I think, is kind of a cheer of, we're not going to do that. You're not going to behave that way. It is the cheer we need to put before us when we struggle with thinking, you know, I've stumbled so many times, I've gotten so discouraged, I'm just going to quit. No, verse 39, we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Colossians chapter 1 is much the same way as we think about this idea. Don't give up. Don't give up. What does that accomplish? You know, when someone, because of discouragement, because of struggles, because of failures, gets to that point that they just throw their hands up in the air and say, well, what's the use? Well, if you quit, there's not much use. But if you keep fighting, you keep going, often what will happen is those things that you struggled with so much, you'll get stronger. Now, I know that sometimes there'll be things you will fight till the day you die. But I'll guarantee if you keep fighting, it's not going to overcome you. It only overcomes you when you quit. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed, notice that word if again, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. You got to keep going. You got to keep in the fight. And the last thing that I want to offer, I mentioned, and I've mentioned it throughout this lesson, none of us should ever imagine, well, I'm going to start and I'm never going to struggle. I'm never going to stumble. I'm never going to have any difficulties. Friend, it may be that some of the reason that you have the difficulties that you do is maybe you started off with that misconception. Maybe you imagined that the brothers and sisters that sit in the pews around you are just pinnacles of virtue and there's never been a day that they've struggled with anything. And I want to tell you, you need to look a little closer. You need to talk to them a little bit more to recognize there's not a one of us that can say that. But here's the key. When those times happen in our lives, when we do stumble, are we going to just lay down and give up and roll over and die? Or are we going to get back up? You know, over in James chapter 3, there's a statement that I think reiterates what I said just a moment ago. There is not a single Christian that has ever lived that can ever make the claim, I obeyed the gospel and I've never struggled with anything from that point on. Listen to what James says. In the context of talking about the tongue, James says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Listen to verse 2. For we all stumble. We all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Now don't misunderstand. Sometimes when we talk about this, I think people will come away with an attitude that says, oh, everybody sins, everybody stumbles, so it's no big deal, right? That's not what James says. You read on, or read back in chapter 2, and James has just talked about, you claim to have faith, but you don't have works, your faith is dead. So he's not saying, it's no big deal if you stumble. What he's acknowledging is the universal nature of our struggle. But I want us to look at one final passage over in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And while on the one hand, as we look at this text, we may say, well, wait, this seems to
be saying that if we do these things, we won't ever have struggles. I don't think that's the way to understand this. I want to tell you before we read it, I think what it is doing is it's much like John in 1 John. John will say, the one who's born of God does not sin. But John also will say, if anyone says he doesn't sin, he's a liar. I think it is saying, here's what it means to strive for that relationship with God. Where you're born of God, you're not content to live in sin. You don't allow yourself to live in sin. I think Peter, in our text, is going to say, you know how it can be that you won't stumble as much tomorrow as you do today? By adding to your faith these things. Now, let's notice if that's what he says. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Listen to this. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. And here's where, if we're not understanding it properly, we might think, well, this is different than James. Notice, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, is Peter here saying something different than James did in James 3? I don't believe so. I think instead what Peter's saying, you know, if you do right, you won't do wrong. Doesn't that just follow? You know, if you add these things to your faith, it's giving you what you're going to need so you don't stumble. Now, we recognize that none of us will ever have the absolute knowledge we need, the absolute self-control we need, the absolute brotherly kindness we need, the absolute goodness that we need. All of these things are a work in progress, so to speak. All of these things are something that we continue to grow in faith and knowledge and love. But I think the point is, the more that we make these who we are, the more that we stick to that commitment that we've made, we're not going to find ourselves stumbling in the same way. And when we do, what are we going to do about it? If we're adding to our faith virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, self-control to all of these things, then we're not going to say, okay, I stumbled, so I quit. No, we're going to get back up. And we're going to try to do better next time. We're going to try not to roll over and die. We're not going to let sin have the victory in our lives. Well, I hope that these things that we've looked at have given us some food for thought and given us some things to think about in our daily life as we look at our life, examine what we are and what it is in our life that needs to change, commit ourselves to change, don't allow ourselves to become distracted by the things of this life, hang on to and cling to those support systems that the Lord has put in place that we might be what we ought to be. Don't ever allow ourselves to quit. And when we do stumble, which we will, get back up. Get back up as quickly as possible and get back in the race. You know, if you ever watch Olympics or if you ever watch those that are involved in races, you know, it's not that there will never be a time when an athlete trips. But it's amazing and remarkable that there are those that may have some little foible along the way. Maybe they're jumping a hurdle and they get tripped on that hurdle. But you know, the ones that will lose are not necessarily the ones that have some little trip up along the way. They're the ones that stop. When we stumble, we just got to keep going. We may have to run a little harder. We may have to try a little more. We may have to recognize what we need to do so we don't stumble at that same place the next time we make that lap around in the race of life. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you could begin to be a better you today by confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of sin that separates you from God, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, you look at your life and you realize there's a lot that I need to change, and I want to commit myself to do that, but I need some help. If you would like to express that before the brethren here, we'd be honored to go to God in prayer on your behalf and offer you the support that each of us needs. We can help you. Won't you come? While we stand and sing.